Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us this morning. Welcome to Arapahoe Road. I invite you to pray with me as we continue in our time of worship this morning. Would you pray with me wherever you're gathering this morning? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that this morning we get to gather in your name and gather in all kinds of different places, all different homes and living rooms, and they are gathering in places that we never thought we'd gather for worship today. And yet, Lord, that's where we are. And you said that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, you're right there in our midst. And so we praise you today. We pray to you today and ask you to meet us in this time in a special way, to encourage us today and to challenge us today through your word. And Lord, we just love you and look forward to how you're going to continue speaking to us, moving in our midst, and just thank you that we get to do what we're doing today, which is gather in your name, Lord, and worship you. We love you. Would you speak to us now as we open your word? In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Welcome to church today. Remember, the church buildings are closed, but the church is always open because we are the church. The people of God are the church. And we're glad that you are joining us today online. If you are, if you got a Bible with you, would you open your Bible? I'm always going to preach and teach out of the Bible. So open your Bible with me. To Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, it's in the New Testament. I invite you to grab a pen if you don't have one, or something to take notes with. I think there's some things that we'll talk about today that will be encouraging to you and helpful as we move through this time together in a unique way. As we're turning to Matthew 21, I'm beginning a new series today called Easter Upside Down. Just 4 weeks from today, on April the 12th, will be Easter Sunday. And so we'll plan to worship Jesus wherever we are and on that day. And we want to begin to prepare our hearts in an intentional way during these days as we're walking toward Easter together. And so this morning, we'll start that series, Easter Upside Down, as we're turning to Matthew 21, as you're finding that in the New Testament. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever had to get these things right here? Have you ever had to go in and get a driver's license or a passport? Think about that. Think about that process if you've ever had to do that. Man, renewing a driver's license or getting a valid passport, that can be a tedious situation, a tedious process. It can be a stressful process, because you've got forms that you've got to fill out and boxes to check, and sometimes you got a test to take or a line to wait in. Sometimes there's fees that you've got to pay to be able to get one of these things. And after all the paperwork's been completed, after all of the stuff has been done, well, then comes that little picture that must be snapped. And it always looks great. That's always the thing that you're like, wow, that really wasn't my best shot ever. But you got to get it, and you got to get it on your identification, and it just takes so long, and it's stressful. And while those procedures at times can be a bit of a beating, it is the system that is in place to help restore and keep order, keep law, and the governing agencies have just said, this is what you've got to have if you're going to drive around. You've got to have one of these if you're going to go beyond our borders. But imagine just for a moment. Imagine if you had the opportunity, you're standing in line, you're going through that process, and then all of a sudden, Jesus just shows up, and he just takes your phone, and he just says, hey, come in here, get in here, let's take a selfie together, smile, click, and then he hands the phone back to you, and he says, there you go, that should do it, that's all you need. If you need to drive, just show them this picture. If you need to travel, just show them this picture. You and I, we're good to go now. Just show the selfie to whomever, wherever, whenever you might need it, and you can go about your day. And by the way, have a great day. Don't be afraid, but have a great day wherever you're headed. I mean, how amazing would that be not to have to fill out all the things and stand in line and pay this and that? And my goodness, that would be awesome. While it would be a huge relief and a change in our system, man, the Department of Motor Vehicles would be going, oh my goodness, how are we going to track all these people? How in the world is Homeland Security going to figure all this out with everybody just showing selfies with Jesus? Man, that would be a crazy, crazy thing. And as outlandish as those scenarios may seem, what Jesus did on the heels of a moment in his life that was leading up to Easter, it's known as the triumphal entry. He was making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, it was every bit as much of an upheaval to the Jewish religious system of that day as if the selfie with Jesus would have been in our day. It was crazy what happened. And I want us to look at that this morning, the account of Jesus's triumphal entry. It's recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recount this moment in Jesus's life and his ministry and this triumphal entry. It was a celebrated scene that was unfolding. An incredible scene. Jesus, he comes riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, And just imagine the celebrations that are going to occur whenever people say, okay, coast is clear, we can come out of our homes. Imagine gathering back in a place with your friends and your family and being able to celebrate. That's going to be an incredible time. Man, that's the kind of celebration that was happening in Jerusalem as Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. His arrival into the city, man, it was met with cheers. It was met with a hero's welcome, full of hope from the crowds of people that were present in Jerusalem. And the reason that they were all there is they were there to celebrate the Passover celebration. If you're going, man, I'm not really sure what the Passover celebration is about. It's actually in Exodus chapter 12. You can read it later. But really what happened in Exodus 12 is God decided to do something incredible once all of his people were in their homes together. And from that moment, God started doing some things that have changed the course of history. And so the people kept gathering, the Jewish people kept gathering and celebrating what God did in the past and were longing for what he would do in the future and sending a Messiah. And so along this parade route, man, it was just littered with these palm fronds and with people laying down their cloaks. They were like rolling out the red carpet as if a king were entering into their presence. And Jesus is that king. And he's on his way to making history. And he had some things in mind that he was going to do. And it started in this week. And now the Jewish people, they had something different in mind. They were anticipating this Messiah king who would lead a revolt and who would rescue them from the Romans who had been oppressing their people for far too long. But Jesus, he's got something else in mind. You see, Jesus was actually planning to come and pass judgment on the religious system of the day that was based out of the temple. We'll talk about the temple a little bit this morning. And Jesus was going to lead the people to freedom in a way that they hadn't experienced, but the way God intended for them to be able to approach God and draw near to God. It was a type of revolution that the people around, they weren't expecting, but they desperately needed. And men and women, boys and girls, sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives that we didn't expect, but that we need. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives that we were not expecting, but we desperately need. So back to this triumphal entry moment. While each of the gospel writers, different version, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even in John have some unique perspectives of what took place around this memorable entry into the capital of Israel, into Jerusalem. It happened on a day that's become known as Palm Sunday because all the palms were being laid out in the road that Jesus traveled down into the city. And they all know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, that Jesus did something that just really, really turned things upside down in the temple after this palm parade was finished. Matthew's account picks it up. Take your Bible, open your Bible, look on your Bible if it's on your screen. Matthew's account picks up the story. After the palm parade, it's found in Matthew 21. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. And in my Bible, it has a little title there about the cleansing of the temple. Now, the cleansing of the temple, don't think of Clorox wipes, okay? They weren't going to go in and disinfect the temple. He wasn't talking about hand sanitizer. Well, what Jesus is about to do is he's about to cleanse the temple from a system of worship that had been corrupted. See, God put a system of worship in place long ago that the temple was to be this place where people could come and they could meet with God and worship God, and they could bring sacrifices. They could even pay what was called a temple tax there to help all of the people in an orderly way. But it all got corrupted by the people who were in charge of leading that. And so Jesus gets off of his donkey and walks into the temple. And let's read what happened in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons for sacrifice. And Jesus said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and Jesus healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children just crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' well, these religious leaders were indignant. And they said to Jesus, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you, God, have prepared praise?' And leaving them, Jesus went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes a picture's worth a thousand words. I want to show you just a brief video that depicts this scene that we just read about when Jesus got off the donkey from the palm parade and walked into the temple and cleansed it. Watch this.
Jesus. Please. Is it not written?
Wait.
Is it not written? My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves.
Who are you to tell us this?
We teach the law, not you. You pray lofty prayers and love your shows of piety in the temple. Hypocrite.
Wow, what an intense scene to start what's known as Holy Week. And to better understand the magnitude of that scene that we just saw and that we read, it's helpful for us to comprehend the significance of the temple. This is a picture of the temple, a depiction of the temple. You saw it depicted in that video. And the temple in Jewish culture from biblical days, biblical scholars note how the temple in Jerusalem is actually the location where the living God chose to meet with his people. The temple, it wasn't just the center of the city. Rather, it was viewed by the Jewish people as the center of Jewish worship, which was actually in Jewish culture believed to be the center of the whole cosmos. And the temple, and what took place in the temple regarding sacrifices, regarding worship, was a huge deal to the Jewish people. It had also become, as we talked about earlier, a corrupt place, a corrupt area where these business transactions of making a buck off of the religious system had started to infiltrate, and it tainted what God originally designed for the temple to be. Jesus had spoken at various times about this corruption that had taken place in and around these outer courts. You can kind of see these outer courts here, known as the court of the Gentiles. And there's these different places that were sectioned off, that isolated people, that distanced different kinds of people from one another. And so in this area outside, known as the temple courts, where the marketplace was at, the marketplace inside the temple actually had become known as the Annas Bazaar. The Annas Bazaar, A-N-N-A-S, Bazaar, B-A-Z-A-A-R. And this place is where the approved animals for temple sacrifice were sold to these Jewish people. They were known as Jewish pilgrims that would come to the temple to worship and to give sacrifice, pay a temple tax. And these traditions of worship were kept. And so they would bring animals there to sacrifice. It was also this place where the temple tax could be paid by these kosher coins that were available to exchange, to make sure you were giving what was good and right and approved in God's eyes, if you had a fee to pay. And then they would pocket, the religious leaders would pocket the distance or the difference. It was a convenience charge for these approaching Jewish pilgrims. Somebody that I really respect as a pastor and a theologian, Dr. Charles Swindoll, he had some really insightful commentary with some historically rich understanding of this place, this Annas Bazaar, the marketplace area where these sacrificial animals were sold and the temple tax was traded out. And in understanding this place in the temple and the heritage that we're talking about can help connect some of the dots in this picture that we're looking at today of the temple and the characters who were there. So for about 2 minutes, let me talk a little Jewish history with you. If you're going, wow, I'm not a history person. I need to take a short nap. Take a 2-minute nap then, and then I'll kind of elbow you verbally to join us in a minute. But if you'll ride with me here for a second, what I believe will happen is you'll get a bigger picture of the story of what was going on. And you'll even hear a couple of names that if you've ever heard the Christmas story or the Easter story, there's some names that are going to come back into focus that will help you see a bigger picture. So here's the quick Jewish history lesson. And it goes back to this time called the Maccabean Revolt. You can Google that later, the Maccabean Revolt. And it begins with this priest and the resulting government came under the leadership of these sons. And so by about 86, so just after Jesus was born, the office of what was called the high priest had become this royal post for all intents and purposes. And also by that time, Israel had ceded most of its independence to Rome in exchange for their protection, their military protection. And then a guy named Quirinius, and you're going, I've heard that name. Where have I heard that name before? Well, if you read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus declares a census to be taken, and then it mentions that Quirinius was the Roman appointed governor of Syria at that time. And so Quirinius selects this young aristocrat named Annas to rule as Israel's priest king. But then within a few years, the political winds start shifting, and this new procurator favored somebody else. And so he deposed Annas. But by then, Annas had established himself as the patriarch of what could only be described as a Jewish crime family. Think of it as an ancient religious mafia. I mean, if you need somebody in your mind, think of Al Capone and the mob. It kind of sits over this corruption. Or if you're like, I don't even know who Al Capone is. Do you know, have you ever heard of Tony Soprano? So Tony Soprano kind of sitting above all this corruption, the mafia. That's in a sense what was going on. And Annas was sitting at the top of this religious Jewish mafia. And Annas had retreated from public view, but he continued to control every Jewish political office in Jerusalem, including that of the high priest. And after his removal from office, no fewer than 5 sons and a grandson succeeded him. And at the time of Jesus, clue in here, you're going to recognize this name possibly, his son-in-law, a man named Caiaphas, ran the temple. Now, if your eyes have been kind of glazing over, history lesson's done, nudge any sleeping members that you're worshiping with and tell them, hey, let's get back into this. And this Annas Bazaar, the marketplace area in the temple, just kept the money flowing into the family's pockets, and it funded their corruption and their hold on power. And the chief priests, they refused to accept any kind of currency for the temple tax except shekels that were actually minted in Israel. And so these money changers within the temple precincts, they gladly exchanged any currency for Jewish shekels at an inflated rate, and then they pocketed the difference. Furthermore, the law of Moses stated that any animal that was going to be offered to God, it had to be flawless, it had to be perfect, unblemished. Only the best animals could be offered to God as a sacrifice. And so what happened is these men running the temple, well, as the Jewish pilgrims were bringing their animals in with them, they would inspect them and go, oh, no, sorry, there's a blemish here. Oh, it's not quite right. It's not quite perfect. Here, we'll give you this one instead for a little price. And then they would take that and go sacrifice it to the priests or with the priests. And then when the next Jewish pilgrim came and would inspect their animal, the one that just got traded in would be traded out. Corruption, so sickening. And it made Jesus sick at his stomach. Made him sick at his stomach. And so this backstory, there's always a little bit more to the story. It helps us understand more clearly why the actions that Jesus took on the heels of this glorious Palm Sunday celebration were so upending. And he made his way into the temple and he starts flipping over the tables while stalling the religious money-making machine. Now, with that context in mind, let's look again at the first part of our story here, our scene in Matthew 21. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." Man, such overt demonstrations by Jesus. They would have been viewed as more than just a disruption by those who were in the temple on that day. They would have understood, man, Jesus, he is making a claim of judgment on the corrupt temple and the whole system with these actions. Jesus quite literally turned the view of the Jews' approach to their God on its head when he turned the tables upside down. Think about it. When Jesus cleansed the temple on that Palm Sunday, what happened in that moment was a fuse was lit on Palm Sunday that would go throughout the week and explode on Good Friday, when Jesus would be nailed to a cross. Everything would be turned upside down. And everything got in motion when Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus's cleansing of the temple, his demonstration, was a parable that he chose to act upon rather than only speak. See, in a very real sense, what Jesus was proclaiming by his words and his actions was that he was remaking the people of God around himself rather than the corrupt temple and the religious system that it had been harboring. Jesus' actions proclaimed that everybody is now welcome to this new kingdom party. There's no longer these separating lines and these dividing walls that are impeding people from coming close to God in worship. See, there was all kinds of social distancing that was happening and all kinds of social distancing structures that were in place in Jesus's day to keep people of different classes and races and religions separated from one another, separated and not being able to come close to God. And what Jesus did in the temple with his actions was state, there no longer is room enough for the temple and for me. And he cleansed the temple. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says this about Jesus cleansing the temple. He said, all through Jesus's work, he was offering people the sort of blessing that you could only get at the temple itself. And Jesus was offering them nothing less than forgiveness of sins right then and there, wherever he happened to be. And that's what turned everything upside down. Jesus was claiming everybody could come to God by coming to him. Worship is not about gathering in a place as much as it is gathering around a person. And that person is Jesus. And man, this just challenged everything that the temple in Jerusalem stood for, as Jesus claimed to be exactly what the temple was meant to be and do. In a sense, Jesus starts taking selfies with the people and saying, just come to me. Just come to me instead. You don't have to go to a place. Come to a person. I found it so interesting that what Pope Francis said this weekend as people all over the world are being physically separated. Pope Francis said to Catholics around the world, if you can't go to your priest in a place, just go to God. Just go to your Father right where you are. I'm going, wow, that sounds like the priesthood of the believer. I'm like, yeah. No need to get your driver's license or your passport renewed. Just show the authorities, Jesus is saying, that you came to me. You're good to go. In fact, let's keep walking together, step by step. I've got an incredible plan for your life and for you to experience life to the fullest. If you'll follow me, let's walk this road together. Let's do it together and let the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. I'll guide you step by step because I'll never leave you and I won't ever forsake you. I'm with you. I'm telling you, this truly was upside down thinking from a Jewish perspective that only had known the cumbersome religious hoops that you had to jump through, boxes to check, rituals to complete, and fees to pay to come close to God. And Jesus is proclaiming and he is demonstrating a message of good news that's bringing God out from behind the walls of the temple and into the hearts and lives of the people right where they lived day by day. We see an example of this in another part of scripture over in Luke chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. Let me just share the little story with you that maybe is familiar. It's a story of when Jesus was in Jericho. He's passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And when he's in Jericho, there's this little short man, a wee little man named Zacchaeus. Maybe you learned or heard this story and you learned a little song about Zacchaeus. If you know that song, kids, moms, dads, single adults, if you know this song, would you just sing it in your home? You're in your home. Nobody's recording this. Hopefully you're not recording this in your home, but sing this with me if you know the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in that tree and he said, you remember what he said? Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. And while that song is a silly little song, it tells an incredible story that maybe we learned as little kids, but oh, it's so profound. And it ties back to this upside down moment in the temple. And you go, how does it tie back? Look what Jesus says to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 9. He says this, and Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he, Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. You go, well, how does that tie back to the temple? What Jesus was saying is, Zacchaeus, you don't have to go to the temple to get right with God anymore. I came to your house. God came to his house. I just turned your world upside down and I made you right with God. Now, Jesus says, let's let the kingdom of God open up in your life, in your house, in your town, in your neighborhood. Zacchaeus, let's start righting the wrongs that you've done to your fellow Israelites. It's time for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's start right here, right now. Then later when you get to the temple, later when you get to the church building. It's less about a place and it's more about a person. And man, that's an upside down message that only a true Messiah could bring and then implement, especially to somebody like Zacchaeus, who was on the outs with his community. I mean, you talk about social distancing. Everybody was social distancing from Zacchaeus. They hated Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus kept ripping them off. And it all begins to foreshadow the kind of people that had been pushed out of the temple, pushed to the margins of the temple. And now, as we just read a moment ago, as Jesus is cleansing the temple, the people that had been on the outside got to come on the inside. Look again in Matthew 21, verse 14. Let me show you. Look at this. And the blind, verse 14, and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and Jesus healed them. Blind and lame people in Jesus' day, they were physically isolated, socially isolated from the temple. Not only were they physically far, they felt far from God because they couldn't go to a place. And as Jesus turned those temple tables over of the money changers, and they ran out and selling animals at an unfair rate, what Jesus also did was he opened the door and he welcomed in the people who had been on the outside. And the blind and the lame who needed true healing apart from this religious system that had stymied their hopes long ago. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody or something in the church a long time ago, and you've been far away and feeling far away. Today, Jesus says, door's open. I'm here to meet you. Come back home. And the very people who'd been on the outs got welcomed back in. And they belong there. And they were met by compassion from Jesus, who was representing God in the flesh. Jesus invites people today, not to a place, but to a person, to himself. And what Jesus was doing in those memorable moments within the confines of the temple are in line with what Jesus had been doing throughout his public ministry, his Galilean ministry. Jesus had been acting as if people could get the blessings of God simply by coming near to him instead of having to go all the way to the temple. And people were experiencing it firsthand. If you want something to read later today or to look at this week, go back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus isolates himself, socially distances himself from everybody else for 40 days. And he's preparing his heart to walk into a ministry that he knows is going to end at the cross and then 3 days later in resurrection. But he prepares himself for 40 days. And then after that time where he was tempted in the wilderness, he did not succumb to temptation. He stayed true to who he knew he had to be, the perfect Lamb of God, to come and take away the sin of the world. After that 40 days, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus goes to Galilee. He goes onto a hill and he preaches the most famous sermon ever recorded, known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When he finishes that sermon, he comes down from the mount into the lives of the people that were living around the Sea of Galilee. And all these things start happening to people who had been distanced from God, who had been socially isolated from God because of their different physical ailments. And he starts healing blind people and sick people and lame people, people that were dealing with mental health issues and even demonic oppression. And he starts doing some incredible things, and it torqued the religious leaders of the day. Because what had only been done at the temple is now being done through a person. And look back in verse 15. 15 to 17, it says, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, the religious leaders were indignant and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Now he's going to quote Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you, God, have prepared praise. Leaving them, Jesus went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Wow, what a scene. What a moment. The religious leaders, they couldn't stand the fact that Jesus was turning their control upside down and giving regular people access to God without any constraints, without any rules, without any systems. And these people were fuming and they spewed as Jesus just quotes scripture. God's ordained praise to come out of kids' mouths since before they were even born. My goodness. Jesus had already reminded them as he quotes what the temple was supposed to be from Isaiah 56, verse 7. My house is to be a house of prayer. And then he quotes something from Jeremiah 7, 11. You've made it a den of robbers. And all this exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders would have just thrown gas on fire that was burning inside of those religious leaders, because everything that they had known and controlled was being torn down by Jesus just like that. There's another scene where this happens in John's gospel, John chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to hear this exchange that just stunned the religious leaders. In John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Listen to this. Jesus is talking to them, and Jesus answers them, and he says, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Jews, they said to them, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. See, the religious leaders knew Jesus in this moment, he's turning things upside down. They didn't understand the magnitude of it in that moment. These religious leaders, they wanted to kill him in that moment, but they couldn't risk it because of a riot with the people if they tried to take him away right then. They didn't realize everything that was unfolding in that moment. You know what? We don't either. We don't always understand the fullness of what God is doing in the moment. We have no idea what God may be doing in this global and through this global time of pandemic. We're not meeting together today in a place. We are meeting around a person. We're meeting in our homes around the person of Jesus. Even if we can't see him, he is with us by his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us through his word today. Man, regardless, the people were beginning to see things in a whole new way. In these moments when Jesus is leaving the temple, Jesus was judging the temple, because as 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment always starts with the household of God. Before it goes to the world, it starts with the people of God. And Jesus was judging the temple and opening the way for all people to come to new life with God through himself. And a week later, Easter, the first Easter, it would be the culmination of when everything that was transpiring in these incredibly chaotic yet symbolic moments, in a mere few days, everything that was turned right side or upside down would be turned right side up. Jesus, in turning everything upside down, is actually turning things right side up. And I wonder if that is what Jesus is doing in our lives today and in our world today. Is he turning things that seem upside down rather right side up? I don't know, but I know that he's at work, and I know that he's sovereign, and sovereignty means God does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for his glory and for our good. And we can lean into his sovereignty today. And as we do, may we not miss the reality of the invitation to come to God through Jesus even today. Because he's opened the doorway to God. Jesus is God. And he opened the doorway to himself. And he invites you and he invites me to have an intimate and a personal relationship with him. And perhaps our worlds and our perspectives need to be turned upside down so that they can be turned right side up.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.